So good to be worshiping this morning, and we're continuing our way through Philippians. So if you're just joining us, we're working our way through a series talking about together for the gospel and what does it mean to come together for the gospel. And one of the things that I was thinking about as I was getting ready to kind of come up and talk about this, what we're going to be talking about today, I think there's some aspects and elements that are going to be difficult to describe for us as Americans. I'm going to ask a question, and I don't have really any intention behind it. It is rhetorical, so don't feel like you have to raise your hands. But how many of you this morning are proud to be an American? Somebody's raising their hand, even though I didn't even ask, but hey, there are people that are raising their hands. That's all right. Now, some people, like, the reality of what I was thinking through is I've spent some time going overseas, going to Peru, going to, to Uganda, and various different countries. And one of the things that I've run into is as I've been traveling around and even thinking through and talking through people in our culture, when I ask that question sometimes to people, are you proud to be an American? Sometimes I'll talk to a person and they'll go, I wouldn't mind moving to Canada or another country. I mean, who knows? You know, there are all different responses that I get. Now, if you're of an older generation, how likely do you think there's going to be a person that is proud to be an American? Probably higher, right? As we start moving to younger and younger generations, how much is that pride in being an American? What are we going to see it do? Probably start to wane. And almost to the point of maybe going through the floor. I won't say that entirely for all younger generation. Now, I'm not trying to speak or on positives or negatives of that. I'm just asking and having you think about something, because the reason of why I'm asking this is we're talking about a place and time, and this is Philippians. There's a group of people that Paul is writing to, Philippi. Now, this group of people, they were given, basically this city was called a Roman colony. And these people were extremely proud to be Philippians. Because one of the things that meant for them, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, is that they were Romans. They were on equal footing with any city that would be in Italy. And they're in Greece, modern-day Greece. And so this group of people, they're extremely proud to be where they're from. And the difficulty of what we're going to be talking about is Paul's going to be talking about this idea of citizenship that would have meant something to this group of people. That when he talks about citizenship, what would have come in their mind and the pictures and the ideas that they would have of their pride in being Roman culture, they would have had that to the core. There would have been many different people that are there that maybe were former military and they moved to this city and they had strong ties to Rome. And being a citizen of Rome would have meant something extremely important to them. Maybe like some of you in here this morning, you're going, I am proud to be an American. I'm thankful for where I live. I'm proud of that fact. That maybe if you have that idea, maybe there'll be some similarities of what you'll be able to understand from this passage. But if you don't have that, there may be a difficulty, because we start having this whole idea that it's almost like sports teams. Well, maybe that's not even, I think people may even be more proud of being a sports fan of their unique team than even being an American in some cases. But in some cases, like, I like Manchester United when they're good. It's a soccer team. I really like them when they're good. Or maybe you feel that way about your own sports team. And maybe you feel that way right now about your own country, that I like it when it's good. Whatever that means. Maybe it's the leader that you like, or maybe the things that discourage you are the leader that you don't like. And we see that all throughout our culture right now. People going, man, I have a hard time with this. It came to mind because as I was walking around out of a store, I ran into a bumper sticker that just said, anybody but Trump. And I was like, oh my goodness, like, I hope we've really thought through that. Like, I really don't want my son as president. I'm just saying, I love you, but there. When we're saying anybody, I think we need to have some clarifiers there. So I look at all of this, and Paul's going to be talking through this idea of citizenship, but he's going to turn this concept and he's going to change it just a little bit to help people understand an important point of things that he's been making. And so I'm going to get us into our text. I've asked Chris Cairns, where are you, bud? There you are, all right. I've asked him to come up and read the passage of scripture. As we've been going through Philippians, we're talking through together for the gospel. And one of the things that we wanted to do is have others come up and join in and read through the passage for us. So thanks for being willing to do that today.
Thank you.
So I'm going to ask all of us to stand up. This is just in honor of the word of God. This is his word to us. And we want to listen to hear what it has to say. So go ahead and read from us. And it's going to be, yeah. Actually, we're going to start in, do we have the 17? Yep. 17 all the way through 21.
Okay, this is Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have God is in their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Awesome. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Oh, you got yours. So the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is specifically 20 through 21. And Paul, and just kind of, I wanted to go back and actually read through and have him actually talk through. Here's kind of what Paul's been talking about. He has this idea that he's been trying to talk to other people, and he's saying, listen, I want you to take on this mature mindset. And there's this mature way of thinking that I want you to have. And he describes that by talking about himself. And that mature mindset that we talked about, it's on a slide behind me. We talked about this last week. It's this person that I know this gospel message. I realize that I don't have it all together. I'm not trying to pretend like I have it all together. I'm not trying to perform to have this acceptance from Jesus. I'm coming to Jesus on his terms and for his righteousness that he will give to me, not based on the goodness that I do, but based on what Jesus did, dying on the cross for my sins. So this mature way of thinking is saying, I want you all to have this mature way of thinking. And it's, I come to the gospel and I come to it often and frequently. And then that other one is that we press on to know Jesus at all costs. And there was this image that we kind of started talking through that we're pressing on. Well, what am I pressing on to do? And we talked about last week that there's this reality of what happened in salvation is that there's the holiness of God, that God is infinitely holy and I am sinful. And at some point in my life, I come to realize that there's a gap. However wide that is in my understanding, I realize that there's a gap. God is holy. I'm not. I'm a sinful person. Now, how is it that a sinful person can be made brought back into a relationship with an infinite holy God? And all of a sudden I realize, wait, I can't do this on my own. I absolutely needed Jesus to die on the cross for me. There's no other way. And at that point, I come to this point of salvation. I realize that there's a gap between the holiness of God and my sinfulness. Now, the ideal that, as Paul's been going through this in Philippians, is this ideal is that I would continue to grow in this understanding of who God is, that I would press on to know him more and more and have this appreciation for the holiness of God and also have this appreciation for, man, I don't have it all together. I absolutely need Jesus in my life. It's not that I'm growing more sinful. It's not that God's growing more holy. It's this idea that I'm growing to appreciate who God is and the desperate condition that we're in. And I come to this realization, oh man, this much I need you, Jesus, in my understanding. And then as I continue to follow him, I go, oh man, it's this much. Oh man, it's this much. Jesus, I need you so much. I can't do this on my own. I needed you to die on the cross for me. And Paul used this illustration of we also talked about, do I have the image of the runner in there, Gia? I couldn't remember if I included that. Yeah. We talked about Infinite Tucker, and Infinite Tucker, who Paul says, I press on to know Jesus. This finish line, like Infinite Tucker, man, the guy's sprinting along to the finish line, and all of a sudden just leaps and jumps for the finish line and actually won the race and was just absolutely wrecked on the finish line. But he was all in. He pressed on. He was straining for the finish line. Nothing was going to stop him from getting to that finish line. And this isn't what we're not trying to say. This is what this other group of people was saying, that I'm going to work hard so I get to heaven. That's not what Paul was saying at all. This whole idea of pressing on, diving like Infinite Tucker, that picture is that it's not to earn salvation, but because of what Jesus did for me, man, I'm laying it all on the line and I'm just jumping out, going to the finish line. What is that finish line? Jesus. I want to know him. I want to have more of Jesus and experience him more, know him more. So that's the idea that Paul's been building on. And he came to this point where he looks at a group of people and he says, I want you to join me in this whole process. And then he's going to give some reasons why we need to do that. One of them we addressed last week. But there are poor examples of what it looks like to do this. There's some people that Paul talks about that they're caught up in their own comfort. They're caught up in their, and they're religious. They're people who are saying, I belong to Jesus even. And by their talk, they say, I know him. I belong to him. But they're just about their own comfort. They're just about their own belly, just about their own appetite. And they're just pursuing self. They're about self, they're selfish, and they're self-righteous even. And Paul's going, that's not the example to follow. Don't follow that. I want you to follow our example. Why? There's poor examples of that. And then he moves on to this next reason that he gives, and we're going to walk through this passage. So in Philippians 3:20, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts off the sentence and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. So when we see this, anytime you see a conjunction like that, you're going, okay, well, he's maybe changing his thoughts. Well, what is he trying to compare? What is he trying to contrast? And the idea that Paul is doing is what he had just previously talked about, is he had just mentioned these other people. He said, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, in verses 18 through 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. And so as he comes into this sentence, he's giving a contrast to this other group of people that have this mindset that's just set on self. And they're trying to maybe be more about their own comfort and assuming other things are going to bring them this comfort that they need. And they're pursuing other things for comfort, pursuing other things for hope and help. And he's going, but our citizenship, he's contrasting with this group of people. But the other thing that he's doing that might be kind of hard to see from this is he's not even just saying contrasting between this other group of people. He's actually saying for. Well, what does that mean? When we go back, what he's been talking about previously is he's actually been saying, brothers, join me in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Well, why? Because there's other people who don't. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. There's something different about you and I. There's something unique about us. And that's a reason that you're actually going to want to join in following our example. So it's not even so much that he's looking at a group of people and saying, oh man, you're just botching it. You're failing at everything. He's actually trying to do something much different. Almost consider it more like if you've ever been out in the ocean and playing in the ocean, and sometimes there's tides that come up. And you get in that tide and it's a rip tide and it starts pulling you out into the sea. That's that idea of what he's saying. There's this tide going on. Now, that's a negative tide, but he's trying to say, listen, there's this positive thing. I'm following Christ. I'm pursuing Jesus. There's life here. There's comfort here. Come along with me. Why? Well, there's other people who aren't, and it's going to lead to destruction. And our citizenship is in heaven. There's something unique about us that we should be going that direction. Come along with me. Come with me in this. And he's inviting other people to go along with him. So we look at Paul and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. I mentioned this idea that maybe for some of us, this whole idea of citizenship and what he's trying to get at is this idea. When I was traveling overseas, one of the things that I always carried with me is a passport. And so I'd carry my passport with me wherever I went. And as you go through, they check in, and U.S. and other countries know that there's citizens that are there. And one of the things that Paul is trying to hit at and talk to this group of people is this idea of citizenship. As I mentioned, Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, I'm going to give some history on this, and follow along with me on this. So while in Macedonia, the citizens there were on equal footing with those from Rome or any other city in Italy. And this was something that these people boasted in. They loved the fact that they were a Roman colony. They boasted in this reality. This was something that they're incredibly satisfied with. They even started to, how it even impacted their behavior is they even adopted Latin as their language. So they didn't speak Greek there. You go around in Philippi and there's Latin inscriptions. So that was even a way that they were so proud of their culture, so proud of their connection with Rome that they even adopted the language. And so this group was sold out on being part of the Roman Empire. Their allegiance was to Rome. Their help was from Rome. Their hope was from Rome. And ultimately, their allegiance was ultimately to who? Caesar, who was sovereign over all Roman Empire. Now, to give you an idea of Caesar and kind of what he was known for at that time, is Caesar was known for a specific title. Savior of the world. That's a pretty big call for yourself, right? To say that of yourself. I'm savior of the world. Well, why? Why did people acknowledge him as this? Well, one of the things that started to happen with the Roman Empire is that there was this peace that happened, the Pax Romana. You could travel along in many different countries and you could get around very easy because of the peace and the unity that Caesar brought. And people were going, man, this guy's a savior. This guy's doing amazing things. And so a lot of people, they swore this allegiance to him and they admitted, yeah, you're sovereign. And they surrendered to that. And they had this pride in being Roman citizens and being a part of this and caught up in this. But going back to our text, Paul says, we'll actually go one back, yep, to 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. So instead of this reality of, yes, you live in Philippi, but understand this about yourself. You're much more like me as I travel around with my U.S. passport and go into other countries. I don't belong in those countries. I'm there for a time and for a season. And I'm there, I observe the laws of that land, but ultimately my citizenship, according to my passport, is where? USA. And Paul is looking at a group of people and saying, your citizenship is not just here. Your loyalties are not just here. Your loyalties are to heaven. Your loyalties, as he continues on, he says, our citizenship is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior. I think Paul was actually having a little bit of fun here with those people. They knew that Caesar would have been saying, Savior of the world. I think he's actually kind of almost poking at this just a little bit. There's some that would say that he's savior of the world, but let's be honest who the savior is. We have this citizenship and it's from heaven and we await the savior, the true savior of the world. Well, who is he? And he's the one that is Lord. He's the one that is sovereign over everything. He's the one that is Christ. He's this one that was predicted from the Old Testament Messiah who would come and be a reigning, ruling king. He's the one that we acknowledge who's on the throne. It's Jesus. And he's all giving this to support this idea of why is he trying to talk to this group of people about that? He's wanting to reinforce that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our help in time of need. We have this citizenship that's with heaven. Our allegiance lies to Jesus. But that changes how we interact with this world around us. It doesn't mean that I'm no longer living in this place. But the one I ultimately obey, the one that I'm ultimately swearing my allegiance to, is Jesus Christ. And he's saying we're different. We're very different from everyone else. And we have to admit that. We have to understand that. So he looks at a group of people and encourages them in this reality, highlighting that our allegiance is to Christ. Instead of just an allegiance to Rome, the believer's allegiance was heavenly, where Christ is and reigning and ruling. Unlike those whose God was their belly and they glory in their shame and set their minds on earthly things, we are those people who have peace and hope and help and comfort from heaven because of our allegiance with Christ. And we look to him for those things. Paul's seeking to unite people around this true Savior, the only sovereign, the predicted Messiah. He's our peace, our hope. We belong to him. Well, now back away from the time just a little bit. Is this relevant for today? See, at that time, there was this peace that came from Roman rule, and people looked to Roman rule for help, for hope. They were looking for it for peace and other things like that. Does that happen at all today? Do they look to what's happening in the world politically and find comfort in that? Find peace in that? Find a measure of stability from what's happening on a global scale? Yeah. Do we sometimes get our undies in a bunch because of maybe who's in office? And go, oh man, if this guy wasn't in office, like the sticker I saw, man, anybody but Trump. And we look for hope, we look for help, we look for saving from organizations, politically, from leaders, from other people. And Paul's looking at this and he's talking to a group of people and he's going, our allegiance lies with Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our help. He's the one that we look to. And today we have people that are struggling. There's fear that happens with politically. Who's going to be the next leader? And it causes consternation in people's lives. And Paul's looking and he's trying to set things up. He sees things as a community that is bound by hope. Now that hope isn't something that we see right now. Jesus is sovereign. He'll bring peace, but not yet. And so Paul's ushering and having people focus on this person, Jesus Christ. Well, as we move on into this next passage, it says, who is this person? What does he do? What is the work that he's going to do? It says that he, Jesus, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Well, what's this work that he's about? That word right there, he will transform. He's going to be about transformation. Well, what does that word transformation mean? Some of us might be thinking of, okay, what's an idea of a transformation that happens? Okay, well, maybe it's like a caterpillar and a butterfly. You know what I'm talking about? It makes that cocoon, and all of a sudden it breaks out, and it has those wings. But in Greek, there's two different words, and the word that Paul's using, it's not that transformation from one thing into something completely different. This idea of what Paul's actually getting at is it's transforming and changing the exterior of something. And so when he's talking about this, maybe an illustration that would help us is, I don't know if any of you, when our kids were growing up, we had the park in Lyons, and it's kind of over by like the airport golf course. And so at that time, it was a really, really rundown park. And one of the things that the city eventually did is that they ended up putting a ton of money into it, and there's nicer equipment that's there. That's that idea of transformation that Paul is talking about. So putting new things in there, it's still a park, but it's updating it. It's actually helping it to accomplish the function for which it was designed. It's not taking a park and all of a sudden going, I'd really kind of like a Twinkie or Ho-Ho dispensary right there. Because, like, let's be honest, if you're walking laps, you need a good snack in between. Like, that's not the transformation that he's talking about. He's talking about this idea of taking something that it's a park, and we're actually going to help it be about what it's actually supposed to be designed to do. It's going to be improved. It's going to be way better. And that's that idea of transformation that he's talking about. It's not like you and I are all of a sudden going to become dragons or something like that. That's not the concept that he's getting across. He says Jesus is going to transform our lowly bodies. Our body of humility is the a definition of that word, to be like his glorious body. And this is that future idea that he's trying to get people bought into and understand, that there's something that's coming. Jesus is going to change us one day. It's not now. That's not something that we can actually do. Notice who's doing the work. It's Jesus who's going to transform our lowly body. This isn't something that I can somehow muster up enough strength to look like Jesus in that sense of what he's going to do. Only he can do it. That same word transform is also used of Satan, that he actually disguises himself as an angel of light. It's kind of a unique word because he can't ever make himself an angel of light. He doesn't have power or authority to do that. But Jesus is going to do a work in you and I. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's this day coming where our bodies will be changed. That's a great hope. We don't have an eternity that we're looking forward to that maybe in some minds are going, okay, well, what's heaven going to be like? I think I'm going to just kind of be this floating around ethereal spirit. That's not at all what Scripture ever presents. The whole idea is that we would have a body. And some people even look today and go, well, what's the ideal? What are we trying to work toward? And we go, ah, well, it was really good in the garden. Let's try to get back to the garden. And Paul's going, don't go back to the garden. There's a fall happening next. We're going to Jesus Christ. We're wanting to be made into his likeness. And Jesus is going to accomplish that one day. And he's pointing people to have hope in that. Instead of having a lowly body that's prone to corruption, prone to failing, prone to fearing, prone to disease, to illness, all of those different things, our bodies are going to be different. And he's going to be the one changing that. Isn't that awesome to think about? So many different things that we could talk about with that, but we'll leave it with what Paul is talking about in this passage. Well, what's the guarantee that he can actually do it? The guarantee is that by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, that's his word. That he has the power, he has the authority. Well, how do we know that? We can even look to other passages in scriptures. When he was talking to the disciples before he left in Matthew 20, 16 through 18, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So he has all authority over heaven and earth, and he has this power to subject all things to himself. He's the one that can do this alone. This isn't something that we can do or maybe trust other things to do for us. Even a church, as great as it is, it can't do this work that Jesus alone is going to do and transform us into the people that we are designed to be, like Jesus Christ. So this whole concept of what we've been talking about, maybe to kind of give some context to this as we kind of move out and to start thinking through application is this. We've been talking about a biblical term called glorification. It's used in Romans 8 where he says that those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This whole process that God is going to be about this work in salvation and changing us into the people that he wants us to be. This is something that he alone will do. And so the slide that I have behind me is talking about this concept of what is glorification. What is Paul talking about in this passage? What is he trying to help people understand? And it's this idea of glorification is the bringing to a triumphant conclusion our redemption in Christ, beginning with one's decision for Christ in this life. It's important to note that. There's something that you and I actually have to do with this whole process of glorification. There's a response that's necessary in responding to Jesus' saving work. This isn't just something that's a shoe-in for anybody and everybody who's just out there. There's a decision that has to be made. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, acknowledging that I'm a sinner. and taking advantage of that sufficient sacrifice, that he died in my place, the death that I deserved. I'm trusting now Jesus for his death to be sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. Instead of me dying, he died. And now I have this new life because I placed my faith in him. And that's what this guy, Bruce, is trying to get across. It begins with one's decision for Christ in this life, but it will be fully manifested in the age to come at the glorious return of Christ to consummate all things. You see what Paul's trying to get at with this whole thing? That I really want to talk to you now with this whole idea that Paul's getting across. This world, it's not it. That's not it. This isn't it. But what happens in this life is incredibly important. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. See, one of the things that Paul has been doing, and maybe to kind of give us an idea, if we go to this next slide, this is an incredibly theologically important picture that I need us to take in for just a moment. Any of you that have seen Bug's Life maybe can relate to this. I won't ask who all has seen this, but I have numerous times. I have kids. So this scene comes from at the end where all of a sudden Hopper's going back and he tries to kill Flick and so he's ready to step on his head. And one of the things that happens in this whole process is all of a sudden Hopper's about ready to lose his grip on what's happening. His source of corn and other things like that, he's about to lose it. Why? Because all of a sudden a group of people realize, wait a minute, we're actually stronger than you think. And Flick says this to Hopper. And so all of a sudden this group of people that some of them maybe kind of look down and they're standing, maybe they're together, but they're not really banded or united, all of a sudden turns to this reality when they realize, wait a minute, we're actually stronger together and it looks more like this. Mad dog, right? Watch out for the lady in the middle, man. She's about to whoop you. A group of people that link arms together and stand for something. Careful on drawing too many conclusions from this on what I'm trying to say, but let me really specify and lay out. See, in the Disney story, the people needed to realize their inner strength that they had to bring them together, that they had this inner strength that if they came together, they could actually go out and defeat other people, like Hopper, that were trying to oppress them. The difference with this gospel message and what Paul's trying to articulate and get across is this. Because he's actually trying to do a very similar thing with a group of people. And here's how we can see that. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That manner of life is actually that same word, only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of living be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why? So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What Paul has in mind is strength and unity in a group of people. But it's not about noticing their inner strength that they have in and of themselves. Or even noticing their strength that if I come and I partner with somebody and I link arms with somebody, man, I think we're a little bit stronger together because of our strength that we have. You don't have to stand up, but I appreciate you taking my arm. It's not that idea. See, for Paul, where that strength would come from is not from us seeing the strength that we have inside ourselves. Where was it going to come from instead? Seeing the strength that I have when I find a righteousness that's not my own, but it's given to me through Jesus Christ. And I'm accepted with God. I have this firm standing, this firm ability to actually lock my feet in, and I can stand regardless of the weather that's happening around me. I have this firm footing that can hold up in any storm that happens. What if I die? And Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? I get Christ. If I live, I'm going to live for the gospel and I'm going to live for him. It's amazing. If I die, that's okay. I get Jesus. You can't hurt me. And so all of a sudden, I no longer have same fears because I have this citizenship. I have this belonging to Jesus. It's been given me graciously through Jesus Christ and what his work on the cross has accomplished on our behalf. And Paul's looking at a group of people and he's saying, listen, Jesus is going to work this thing to completion. Why do you need to join with me in following this example? Because we have this new, we're new people. We're different people. We have different allegiance, and that's allegiance to Jesus Christ. Join with me in this. This is where life is. Other people are going to be going out, and they're going to be trying to find hope and help and satisfaction and all of these other things and so many different things, but it won't ultimately satisfy or save them. It may for a time, but it doesn't work. Come to Jesus Christ. Come along with me. And he's inviting people along this journey with him. How should we respond in light of this? What's our response that we should have in light of what Paul has done? I have five things for us to think about in response is this. Paul's talked about this whole idea and of our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await with eager expectation Jesus Christ. Our first response is this: rest in the fact of what Jesus is going to do and what he's done on your behalf. This is so important, church, and here's why. I have people that come in to me and talk, and they go, Josh, we're just not doing enough as a church, and we need to be doing more, and they're really uptight and nervous about things. And I talk to them, and I actually agree with them. I go, yes, actually, you're right. We do need to be doing more. There's people that need to be saved. You're absolutely right. But one of the things that I notice is that this person hasn't rested in the work that Jesus Christ has done on his behalf. He hasn't rested in the fact that the one who actually started this work is actually going to finish it and complete it. And what happens when I actually rest in this work that Jesus has done for me, that Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus and having this righteousness that's not my own. It's something that Jesus gave for me or gave to me. I want to rest in his work and his work alone. See, that's the place that we're actually supposed to then work from. And how do I know that? Paul, over and over again, if you read through Scripture and read through the New Testament, read through his arguments, read through others' arguments, they don't start off with going, listen, here are the things that you have to do and you need to be doing. They don't lay out a whip and start cracking it over people's back going, you got to be about this, you got to be doing this. See, that was that spirit of the group of people that were coming in, the Judaizers, the legalists. They're going, you're not doing enough. You need to be doing more. And trying to crack that whip over people's back and going, you need to be getting to work. But what Paul does over and over and over again, you can look at Ephesians, you can look at other passages. He starts off and he goes, look at what Jesus has done for you and for me. Look at who we are because of what Jesus has done. Do you realize what Jesus has done? And he walks through this and he opens it up and tries to draw analogies and pictures on the magnificence of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And then when he gets done talking about that, then what does he do? Now, in light of this, church, this is who we should be. This is what we should do. But it comes from resting in what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's not about trying to earn this position. It's about resting in what Jesus has done and going, man, thank you. Thank you that you have saved me, not because of what I've done. I was walking another way and you intervened in my life. You opened my eyes to who you are. Oh man, what if I mess up? Whoa, wait. Jesus, you started this work in me. And you're actually gonna, this salvation that started by trusting what you did, you're actually gonna work it to completion, and you are gonna be the one who actually transforms me into the likeness of your son. Thank you. Man, I can rest in that you are gonna make things right. And I rest in that. My pulse slows. And I rest and I relax. I take a breath and go, wow, God, your work did it all. The next one is this. It's that we not only rest in, let's move to number two, we marvel at. See, the other thing is that I now rest in this reality. Wow, Jesus, you did this amazing work. Now all of a sudden, what's my next logical response? Okay, now I need to get to work. No. My next logical response is this. On my knees going, oh, you are so great, God. You are so great. You're worthy. Look at the work that you did. Thank you, God. I marvel at, I worship Jesus Christ. I celebrate what he's done. I sing it to the rooftops. I rest in it. I marvel at what he's done. And then there's this process next that happens. And it's the third one that I actually join in. Then I actually participate. And it's that idea of what Paul was trying to communicate in Philippians 3:15. He says to this group of people, let those of us who are mature, in that next slide, let those of us who are mature think this way. So Paul's moved from this place where he rests in the gospel. Man, that I would be found in him having a righteousness that's not my own, but that which is through Jesus Christ. He worships Jesus Christ. And now he goes, join with me. Join in this process of having this mature mindset. Now we need to have that same mindset. The next part is this, that I join in this process of pressing on to know Jesus. I press into actually running to the gospel for my acceptance through Jesus Christ and running to it often. And then I encourage others to do the same. He looks at a group of people and he says, join in following my example. Follow me, not my example specifically. Follow me as I'm seeking to follow Jesus Christ. I'm trying to know him more. Come follow me. I'm trying to follow Jesus. Keep, come along. Come with me. Come with me. This is where life is. Keep coming. All of a sudden, I start encouraging others to walk that direction as well. And that's, I start pointing them to, that's where life is. I start pointing their eyes to how I'm acceptable before God. I start pointing their eyes when they start getting down on themselves that, listen, he started this work in you. He's going to actually transform you one day. Rest in that work and join in the process now. Rest in it. Marvel at it. Start pursuing Christ. And we encourage others with those same words, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all I'm saying. And encouraging others, Philippians 1:27-28 is what Paul was trying to do. Encouraging others, stand firm, all of you stand firm together. It's that picture of the ants locking arms together. All of you do this together. It's not just about us individually taking this. It's about a group of people coming together and going, this is what we're going to be about. We're going to be about Jesus Christ. We're going to do this together. We don't have it all figured out, but we're going to start following and pursuing Jesus. Stand firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. We encourage others with those words. And then finally is this. I mentioned it before. Be certain. Paul doesn't go this direction. He's writing to a group of people that have trusted Christ. He calls them brothers. But I realized this morning that there may be people who haven't placed their faith in Jesus. That what Paul shares in Philippians 3:20-21, in this verse, there's some things that he highlights. He says, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our glorious bodies to be like his glorious bodies. I realize that there's people that may be in this room that haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ yet. You aren't sure of your place and relationship with Jesus. If there's anything that we learn about glorification that I need to make sure today is that I am sure. I know what I'm trusting in. It's not my own effort. It's not that I've done enough or will try to become enough or do enough. I can't do enough. What Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus, having a righteousness that's not my own, but that which comes through Jesus Christ, through faith. That righteousness that comes from God through faith. Have you come to that place? Have you recognized, man, I don't have it all together. I'm not only am I prone to sin, but I sin. And have you run to Jesus to be made right with God? Or are you trusting, like another group of people that Paul is saying, watch out for them? Are you trusting in your own self-righteousness? Scripture again and again will point us, it doesn't save self-righteousness. It doesn't. Only Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, saves. My heart is that if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, is that you would make that decision today. Today is the day of salvation. And if you have questions about that, come talk to me. Come talk to Tristan or any of our staff. We'd love to make sure you know the hope that you can have, the security that you can have because of Jesus' work on our behalf. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for Jesus. My prayer for those of us who do know you, Jesus, the fact that we are citizens of heaven, God, I pray that we would eagerly await you, Jesus, that would change how we live our lives, that we would live differently in light of that. Oh, Jesus, help us as a church to be joyful in this reality that you're working things toward. And God, if there are people in here today that don't know that hope, oh, Jesus, I pray that they would turn to you for that hope. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that one day he will transform us to be like Jesus. Thank you. And that's based on the power that he has to bring all things under his authority. Jesus, we submit to you in your name. Amen.